Okay, welcome to the, welcome to the study portion of our sacrament meeting, today being the first day of August, 2021. We are reading in the sealed book, in the Acts of the Three Nephites, and today we start on chapter 3. And so, well, this starts a whole new subject, so we don't need to review the last subject to get the continuity. So we'll just go ahead and start. I'm going to, maybe, Kevin, would you read, maybe just the first verse.
Right. Around 200 years since the coming of Christ among the Nephites, many of the people began to divide into classes. They began to organize churches for themselves for the purpose of obtaining riches,
yeah, prestige
and glory among their people, or among their brothers.
Okay. Even though that was short, that says an awful lot. So I guess the introduction is, for 200 years, they've been living the law of consecration, where they had all things in common. There were no more poor among them. They had succeeded in doing what's not been done in the latter days. And they gave all of the, they will give, as we keep reading, they will give all the instructions on how they were successful in starting the United Order and doing it step by step until they worked up to having all things in common. But this one verse talks about the downfall after about two centuries. Usually I ask for comments first. So comments from you. What do you notice here? What's going to be the beginning of the problem? And
I'm thinking about just before Jesus comes in the Americas, it's the same thing over again. It's always the same thing. It's the beginning of tribes, like here with the Great Britain, getting out of the EU and stuff like that. That's a sign of fear, you know, that you get with the ones you are used to, you know. And it's interesting. It's always the same with pride. We have the riches and the prestige and the glory here. And we have in Holland, we have a Pride Week. It's with the gender thing.
Oh.
And it's so, but they don't travel the canals now anymore. But it's interesting. It's always the same thing. People hoard together with classes, groups, tribes. And that's because there's no equality anymore. Mm-hmm. So be aware.
Good, thank you. See, it's a huge thing. When they got it started, it was a huge thing to have people equal, to have the laborers. Remember earlier in the Book of Mormon, the laborers who built the churches were not allowed to attend the churches back in the days of Alma. Remember that? And it was the rich people that paid them, but they're just the common laborers. And they were all upset because they couldn't worship in them. And that's the standard problem all through history. And so this is going to be the beginning of the downfall.
I have a comment.
Divide into classes. Go ahead, comment, please.
It's interesting that their purpose for doing this was to obtain riches. It really didn't have, it wasn't, hey, I want to become holy. I want to repent and I want to become a son of God. When they split up, their driving force was to make money. And a comment.
No, thank you, Dewey. Super important comment. See, and that's the hard thing about the United Order, is the ones that are good at the making them. Some people are blessed know how to make money. I mean, that's their gift. Other people, everybody has different gifts. So people want to keep the money for themselves and not share. And that's what's going to bring down the United Order. Amen. The riches and, but look, all three, riches and prestige. See, a lot of people want their prestige and glory for themselves, to be famous. And anyway, go, other comments, please.
It was James, not Dewey, that made the comment. And earlier we asked if James could introduce himself, and we couldn't get any response because you didn't have his audio on or something.
Oh, okay. James, do you want to introduce yourself, please? I can't see
the name.
The name. The name's
Can you hear us?
So can you hear us, James? James, can you hear us okay?
Is there any way somebody can call him?
Okay. Okay. We're okay. Going to go on. Well, James is welcome. Dewey's welcome. I thought that was Dewey.
I think
maybe it was Dewey.
It was Dewey that was talking.
I think it was Dewey.
Well, okay. I'm sorry.
You know, we have kind of been asked to break into classes, study groups, basically, not different classes of people, but study groups so we can learn. And the bigger you get, the harder it is to keep everybody on the same little Zoom page, maybe, and to break down into smaller groups. You get to know each other. And as long as you stay on the right path, I think that that's important. May have been that these guys didn't stay on that path as they grew in numbers. And then they began to organize churches for themselves. So I've lived in the South for many, many years. The Baptists are very good at this. They hire preachers for their congregation. And in order, you know, a preacher puts his resume out. It's all very businesslike, and they hire a preacher. And if the congregation decides they don't like the preacher, and half of them do like the preacher and the other half go, we don't want to listen to him anymore, they just go off and start their own church and hire a preacher that they like to listen to. And that's kind of what I see has happened here. And of course, the thing that those preachers are is, I want to be validated. I want to grow. The bigger a congregation I have, the more people look at me and I get more money because everybody's paying tithing and it goes to me. And there's a lot of me in there. So it is, again, mankind listening to men and not putting God first.
Thank you. And go ahead.
Yeah, and it starts with the dividing into classes. That's where it all starts, it seems, huh? So the
Satan.
The difference between people who want to feel more than other people.
So there's I got a couple of comments here, I guess. The one is, first on what she said, what Jeannie said. Even if the preachers, she pointed out that the preachers start to get proud and want the money. But the way that starts, I believe, is the fact that they get hired and they have to please the audience. True prophets don't try to please the audience. In fact, they don't please the audience. They call them to repentance. And as soon as the preacher's money and livelihood depends on his group liking what he says, now he has to start pleasing them. Then he does get more money. And then it leads to, I would say, it leads to his downfall often, where now he wants to get a bunch of money. So he says what's pleasing, which is always satanic, because God's words to us aren't usually pleasing, they're repentance. And one other thought is that's what's happening now today. There's all the evil forces are trying desperately to divide us into classes. So they have the race, all the racist stuff is going on to get class warfare among different races. There's been warfare among workers versus
elites,
labor versus unions, you know, the labor and the owners divide up to fight each other, all not trusting each other, all wanting to have more money. We don't want, the workers don't want to have the leaders have the money, and the leaders don't want the workers to have, anyway. So it's amazing. This is how it's been all through history. And again, it's amazing when this can be overcome for 200 years and actually have everybody love each other and want to support the person who cannot work or is crippled or whatever. Any other comments on this?
Well, it's also a lot of these churches are trying to, as they say, you know, keep their congregation. So they're only preaching the milk. They're not preaching the meat. And we're starting to preach the meat. There are some churches starting to preach Revelation, which is due at this point. And they're tiptoeing around. We're sinners. They're tiptoeing around that we have fallen. And they're trying not to offend their congregation so they don't leave. And that is wrong.
And they're almost being forced to be politically correct by the law.
Look at this.
They can't preach against things that are sins in the Bible because that might offend somebody.
And it says right here in the second verse, to fit a more liberal way of living. And that's happening right now.
Russell, would you read verse 2 and then we'll continue this discussion.
Sure. It so happened that after 210 years had passed, that there were many churches professing to be the church of Christ among my people, yet they suppressed most of their gospel and modified the principal doctrines and ordinances to fit to a more liberal way of living in such a way that they tolerated all sorts of iniquities and promiscuities because of the easy path their leaders presented to their members, because they get a profit by encouraging the people from setting aside the principles of equality between brothers. Because until then, the true church kept all things in common among the members, each making profit in their businesses, but not for themselves, but for the collective good of all the brethren under the solemn covenant of the United Order according to his desires and needs.
So, whoa, that says it so well.
Yeah.
And notice how in the United Order, this whole chapter later on, we'll talk about that, but it doesn't say what this verse says later on. They all had their own businesses. It's not like they didn't own businesses. They had businesses. They were producing. Some were, you know, jewelers. It wasn't just all farmers making food to eat. Or they had, I'm sure, restaurants and, you know, arts and crafts and making all kinds of things. Everybody producing something. The difference was, instead of keeping all the money for themselves, it was all shared. So that's not always understood.
And that's what Judas Iscariot wanted to do. You know, put all the money in, you know, which he was doing evil with it. But he wanted to be in control of it, even with the oil that was being anointed to Christ. You know, he complained about that. And it's the same thing.
Good point. Okay, so other comments on this verse. There's quite a bit here.
Jeannie.
I was just going to say, I think, you know, where it says right here, they modified the principal doctrines and ordinances. We can see that right there happen very quickly in LDS in Utah. But the way they did it was to become make sure that their leaders were telling their members that they could do it an easier way. They didn't have to follow all these commandments, that there was an easier way. It's like Lehi's dream of the great and spacious building and the path to take to go, or the path that you take to the spacious party place. It's an easier life to go that way. What Satan offers us, and it's you set aside all the principles of equality that the Lord wants us to have and march down that road that the devil says is fine. He's a great deceiver. And that's how it all happened, was people allowed themselves to say, I'm going to take the easier path.
And that is one of Satan's, I would say that's actually his most standard trick, is to say, sure, God's way works if you want to do it the long, slow, hard way, but I've got a shortcut. I've got a quick way. You can take drugs. Yeah, you can be spiritual by loving each other, but hey, take drugs and woo, you go on a,
on a trip.
Instant trip, you know, or the alcohol, that's the same drugs. The instead of working to produce to make money, you can gamble on the horses. There's all these shortcut ways to do things, and it's all a lie. They don't work. They may work for a while, but they don't work on the long term. Balkia.
Yeah, I have a comment on that, because when I read this, Jeannie says, they modify the principal doctrines and ordinances to fit a more liberal way. But for instance, the word of wisdom, they take very seriously. And that is also not right, you know, to shame people who they saw drinking coffee. I experienced that they talked about, oh, I saw so-and-so and they were drinking coffee. And I think it's also not right to, you know, put the whole person aside, like, oh no, he's not living the word of wisdom, you know? So right. That's also not.
That's the opposite.
Right. That's also from Satan, I think, to divide people like that.
See, that's a form of dividing into classes, smokers versus coffee drinkers, non-coffee drinkers.
Yeah.
Oh, we're better because we do this.
Yeah.
And almost always, those are on the bottom commandments. Those are the very, the word of wisdom is not even a commandment. It was just given as a good idea. It's not good to drink. Yeah, it, you know, but it's, it, and so you're right. LDS, the LDS church made that into a commandment. And it was especially Heber J. Grant that did that. Right. Some commandments they've made more strict, which is unusual. But when you look at the big mega churches of the Christians, see, they do a very liberal gospel, and people pay to hear it, and they have these huge, anyway, that's another story.
So you one can, more.
It's all here. Go ahead, Harm.
About the next thing, but what Jeannie said, the easy path, the leaders presented, and I think this is very interesting, because easy is getting profit, are actually making people think that they are different. So it's easy to encourage people to talk. You're sitting there, I'm sitting here. Like what the Spinozists always say, you know, that in the physics, you can prove something that is on a, you're there and I'm here. So how can you be one? Because you have a different perspective. And it says very good here, because they get a profit from getting people to believe the equality, you know? Because that's the whole thing. If we not really believe, for me, I'm in a process, but to really believe that this is the only way to have all things in common, to be totally equal, it's hard for people. If you're taught your whole life that it's good to have some extra for yourself, you know, but not per se share it with and how do you share it? So you have to have the whole organization to feel, to understand, to feel at ease with it. It's much easier to say from, I'm here and you're there. And it's such logic here. The easy path to stimulate the difference between people, you know, and not the equality. I love that here.
Thank you.
I have a comment.
Go ahead.
This is Dewey. I was reading about King Benjamin and thinking how amazing that was, that he was the king of the land and he did not take a salary. he provided for himself solely. And I was also thinking, what would that be like in Zion if we had, say, our prophet who makes $1 million? I'm an LDS. I come from LDS stock. So, but think what Zion would be like there in Missouri if we've got our president making $1 million a year, and the next one making $500,000, and then all of the 12 make $250,000. And then we have a few people from Brazil that make $900 a month. And anyway, that's not how King Benjamin did it. I mean, he took care of, he didn't take a salary, and he provided for himself, and yet he was the king. Anyway, truly, this is the toughest commandment. Think about the guy that the Savior met, and he says, hey, I've kept all of those 10 commandments my whole life, which is not me. I'm not even close to that. And so the Savior asked him, well, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And he left sorrowing. Truly, this last covenant in the temple where you covenant to give everything to build Zion is a tough commandment. It honestly, if I was told to sell everything I have and give it to the poor, I might walk away sorrowing. Odds are I would. Anyway, a lot of things I've been pondering about this week, and I'm done. I'm complete.
Thank you. Wonderful thoughts. Let me comment on a couple of them. There's two main economic schemes going on in the world, and they each have a good side and they each have a bad side. And we're not usually taught to look at both sides. One is the capitalism. And in America, we're taught that's the wonderful good side. And the whole American dream is to have the big car and the big house, and you come here and you can build up and get all the material stuff. We've all just discussed the problem with that. Now there's inequality, and that's actually, there's some satanic stuff there. And the other side, the socialism, communism side, points out all the problems with the good side. The socialism side is they promise, hey, we're going to have all things in common and everybody be the same. And so they're preaching some of this kind of stuff, which sounds similar. The difference is they're forcing people to do it. And the simple summary is they're sharing the shortages. So now everybody's poor, and the ones running it, they get all the money and they're rich. And this is the satanic way to do the all things in common, is like everybody's poor. The Lord's way is you love each other. It's not done by force. Everybody volunteers to enter. Dewey just said, if they told us to go and sell everything, he'd have trouble. Well, they don't. The Savior told that to that young man, because the young man asked the question, what black guy yet? But this whole new thing on the United Order, nobody's going to be told to join it. You have to want to join it. You have to want to share. It's all built on good feelings and wanting to help people. There's disasters coming. If the disaster had already come, a lot of us get all altruistic and want to help and go and do, you know, the flood cleanup. Well, that's loving for people is the basis of the United Order and the love. Anyways, nobody's going to be told to do it. It's all voluntary. Tithing, if you join the church, the minimum tithing level is required when you join. That one is a commandment. You shouldn't join if you don't like the tithing one. And that's much smaller than the LDS tithing one. But the whole United Order is voluntary. So the true one has the love for each other. You want to share. And I'm missing a key point. So that's the sharing. Oh, and you're sharing the riches. And you're stewards. You don't think you own anything. It's all the Lord's. I remember the day I realized that in capitalism, you think you own it. So you can buy a famous Rembrandt painting and you can burn it and destroy it. And it's not against the law because you own it. But as a steward over it, you would take care of it. And so anyway, okay, that's, you didn't probably want the whole speech, but we better move on to verse 3, or we won't even get very far here. Let's see, we've done, Lisa, would you read verse 3 for us, please?
Yes, so we are in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 3, verse 3. So, and these churches multiplied greatly because of the iniquity and power of Satan that took hold of their hearts to the point of rejecting our preaching because we were among them. Nevertheless, they threw us into prison, but its walls could not withstand the power of God that was with us. And as soon as we were chained in chains, the fetters were broken. We were thrown into the fire, but we emerged unharmed before their eyes in wild animal pits. But we played with the beasts in the same way a child plays with a lamb. And we left without any scratch before the eyes of the multitude that observed us.
Read verse 4 also. It kind of goes together.
Yes. Nevertheless, the people hardened their hearts and attacked the people of Jesus. But the people of Jesus did not retaliate against the attacks, because they obeyed his teaching of not to throw your gifts before those who despise them. And so they were degenerating in unbelief and iniquity from year to year until 230 years passed. And then there was a great division among the people.
Okay. Comments?
The three Nephites, it says, we were among them. They watched all of this happen. And I think we're very blessed to have them they've made a record of it that we can have now to study by. And they can tell us how it fell apart and how it actually worked. So it's amazing. They've seen both sides of this. They saw how Satan took hold of the hearts of people. And then, you know, they were able to say, well, they tried to really kill us and it didn't happen. Because why didn't it happen? It's because everything they tried to do didn't work because God was with them. God saved them. And then the fourth verse, it says, we're not supposed to retaliate against those. And that's a lesson in the Lord's Prayer. How do we handle the people who trespass against us, who sin against us? So I think these two verses really tell us a lot about what we're going to face and how we're going to get through it and how we have to stay close to the Lord. And again, it says that the churches and the power of Satan multiplied greatly. They got what they want. Satan kind of came through on his promises. And it'd be hard to watch everybody else get all this stuff and then kind of still say, I'm going to walk with the Lord. The only way you can do that is because you love the Lord and because the feelings that you have for each other are strong. Valkia said the other day, not last week, but the week before, that she had been given a question in church about how are we going to teach our children? What is the key point to teach our children that they need now growing up? And she had said, teach them the good feelings. You always have to have the knowledge of what the good feelings are as opposed to the bad feelings. And that is what is going to get us through. That is what makes the United Order work, is that desire to help each other. Once you get that desire, it's like the rest of all this stuff just goes away. It's like, yes, I want to help you. We're going to build Zion. We're going to come together. You might come from a place in your life where you drank and smoked and you're going to sit right next to me. You're still equal in God's life, in his eyes. And if we're willing to be at that level with God, then it doesn't matter. Then we don't have classes and we have the iniquity. I mean, equality. We have that because it came first from in our hearts. And you have to know that that person you're sitting next to also feels the same way about the Lord.
Thank you. I'm going to comment just quick on what she said at the very first and at the very end. That's like a planned speech. What you quoted at the very first, see, suddenly Satan is taking care of over people's hearts. And wait a minute, they've been 200 years doing great. And all of a sudden, Satan has power. What? When we, in verse one, we talked about the classes and, you know, and the pride and some of the things that started the problem. But in verse three, it says the churches multiplied. See, dividing in the different churches was first of all, because of the iniquity and power of Satan took hold of their hearts. How did that work? The word iniquity, here's one where Mauricio got the perfect word in the translation. We sort of think of iniquity as evil. In English, it usually kind of means evil or bad stuff. That's not what the origin of the word iniquity is. It's the same as inequity. It's being unequal. Because of the unequalness, the power of Satan took over their hearts. Iniquity, you can look it up, inequity, just one letter difference.
Well, that's what the liberals are pushing. You give us everything you own and possess, we give you $2,000 a month, and you'll be happy. So they're trying.
That's the socialist. That's the loose. That's the socialist.
But the hidden agenda is we now own you.
Right, right. They get a lot more than what you're getting. That's the socialism. See, and it's by force and all of that. So anyway, that was my one comment there.
I have a comment on that.
Please.
This is Dewey. When it comes to iniquities, one of the teachings that I learned from Avram Gileadi, his definition of iniquities, and you know how everything can have multiple definitions, but he was explaining that that's the character defects in a family that gets passed down to the fourth generation. So if my mother always cooked in an 8-inch roasting pan, a lot of these things gets passed down. Or if my dad hated Hispanics. The dysfunctions in the home, it's not necessarily that you're breaking the command. Well, in a sense, you're not loving people, but it's the things in the family, the traditions and different things that still get passed down to the fourth generation. I don't know why I did it. My grandpa did it this way. And I thought that was an interesting definition also to consider. And I'm complete.
Thank you. I got a comment on that, a biological experiment, because there's certainly something to that. And the scriptures over and over say that the third and fourth generation, the children are going to have the problems of the parents. So they did experiments in genetics on flies. And this is when they're trying to do evolution and find out how it evolved. And they took a generation of flies, and I forget if they removed the eyes, they did something
they
to make them. That's what I thought. Yeah, he's reminding me.
It's a tsetse fly.
Yeah, they removed the eyes from the genes. And the first one and the three next generations all were born without eyes. And on the fourth generation, on the fifth generation, after four generations, the little baby flies had perfect eyes again. They were completely perfect. They weren't starting to evolve again. They were born with perfect eyes, the fourth generation. You don't hear that one discussed much in evolution people because that messes them. Well, that's the punctuator. That's amazing. That's the same kind of principle. Okay, that's what I thought we were saying. Other comments here on verses 3 and 4.
I wanted to make one comment. Normally I'll leave in about 5 minutes. That's kind of a problem since I'm recording.
Oh, true.
Okay, so I have to take the host back.
You are the host.
You're the host. He's just doing a recording. We gave him power.
After you came back in, you captured the host.
Do you want to just, when you leave,
stop? No, but you're not the host.
She is. She is the host now.
But now.
Wait a minute. Can you see that?
I can see that Jeannie's the host.
Okay.
When you stop, we'll start a new record. She'll start a new recording.
All right.
Got it.
I thought the host was tied to the computer and not the person.
Well, Bauchi was the host for a while. She was gone, but when she came back, she became the host again.
Yeah, okay, good. See, some of the ones don't work that way. That's a good thing to know about Zoom.
Okay,
the other ones don't do that. All righty, let's go on and read verse. Who would read verse? Harm can read verse 5. What are you going to say?
I was just going to talk about this generally.
Okay, comment before Harm reads verse 5.
In verse 4, it says, because of this, the ones that were in the churches that belonged to Satan, they and the people who did not follow Satan, they were saying that they did not throw their gifts to those that despised them. And so they were degenerating in unbelief and iniquity from year to year. The people who were not following God just kept getting worse and worse. And they lost everything that they had already learned. That's what that sentence is telling me. They are degenerating. They are going backwards. And today we have a lot of people and they don't understand this. So my daughter and I were talking, and my daughter puts this in relationship of a river. You have Satan at the end of the river, and you have God at the head of the river. And the current is going towards the end. There's a small river, and you're in a little rowboat. And you've got your oars out, you're rowing towards God. And if you were to stop rowing, so if your mechanism for getting close to God is reading your scriptures and saying your prayers, and the world got in your way and slowly you gave up saying your prayers and doing your scriptures, and you put your oars basically inside your boat, you sat there and you go, okay, I'm taking a break. You really aren't. You are, the current is taking you backwards. And so even if you're doing nothing, you are losing. You are losing what you had, the ground that you had made going upriver. I think that I kind of love that. And then I got to thinking this morning, if we take our scriptures and we take what we're learning in here and we put it into our hearts and we're like, okay, we're going to row more. It's not like we're putting our oars back in the water. It's like we've gained a motor. The motor is now on our boat and we're going forward now. And we're learning and we're doing it and we're not giving up. And that's the power of what has been put in our hearts because of what we've learned from this book going towards. So there's the difference. There is the difference that those people are degenerating in unbelief. And that's happened over and over and over today. And massive amounts of people are going backwards in their vote.
Good point. And commenting on the speed of the river, in verse 2 it said it was 210 years when this started, and now it's 230 years. So in only 20 years, they start to degenerate very rapidly. Mm-hmm. And it is degenerate. Look at our civilization. You can see, I mean, it's going down. And not just evil. I'm not talking about it's going evil. I'm talking about it's falling apart.
And that's also 4 to 5 generations.
And it's degenerating. And then the cities are being left vacant. People are, you don't need to, that's happening. We're going to have Harm read verse 5. Okay, we are now going to read verse 5 in chapter 3 of... the Acts of the Three Nephites in the sealed books. And Harm, would you read chapter verse 5 for us, please?
And it came to pass at the beginning of these days, there arose a people called the Nephites, and they were true believers in Christ. And there were three distinct tribes among them, whom the Lamanites called Jacobites and Josephites and Zoramites, because of the three disciples of Christ. For we individually ministered each among one of these tribes from which we descended. And all the men, women, and children who formed the people of the church were called Nephites, independent of the tribe they belonged to. Being I, Jonah, a descendant of the tribe of Joseph, one of the sons of Nephi, who was the chief disciple of the Lord.
Okay, comments, please.
Can we read 6? Kind of goes with that.
Would you read verse 6 also, please?
In this way, we constituted a single identification for the people of the church without removing the tribes that composed them, so that their church continued on the earth just as in the days of our ancestors when they left Egypt. For although there were 12 distinct tribes having different patriarchal designations from one another, they were recognized only by the peoples around as the nation of Israel.
Right. That. Thank you, Jimmy. That does explain, to read those together, that does explain it better. Comments on those two verses, please.
Well, actually, I think it's what you said earlier, John, with the individuality, you know, the difference between socialism and capitalism, and that God now combines all the things mankind studied about all these centuries, how to make it work in the Lord's way. And it is just as we, when I thought the other verse with the multitude absorbs us, verse 3, I think that is what's happening now for the first time worldwide with this sealed book. We have to acknowledge every individual as our neighbor, treat them well, love them, support them, even of our worldly goods, and look at them as children of God, all of them. But we have to, and that's what it says here, we have to acknowledge their cultures, their identities. Traditions, even if we don't like it, we it's not to us to judge. We our own, and that's interesting with the earlier verses, not to retaliate, but believe like a child and obey, and then the people. And I also wanted to comment the other verse, but the child plays with the lamb, and the three Nephites are in the pit with the wild animals. That's a bit like, maybe could be with us, you know, that we are observed, people looking at us. What is it with these people with a sealed book? And that's here. We are getting charged that we know what's gonna happen, you know, with the division and the tribes. We have to understand, but we have to emphasize that we're one in Christ. And that's here, beautiful stated.
Stephen,
thank you. I'm going to comment on these two verses too. Thank you very much. And it's related to what you said. I'm just going to take part of what you said and expand it. On the one hand, we want to treat everybody the same and love everybody, and we love everybody, okay? And we're all equal. We're all children of God. That's all wonderful. We're one in Zion. On the other hand, there were different tribes, and there were reasons for different tribes. The 12 tribes of Israel married within themselves. And what he's saying here is there were 12 tribes of Israel, and if a woman married somebody in another tribe, she became part of that other tribe. And that was really a no-no. They were all to marry within their 12 tribes. This was not racism. They weren't saying, well, our tribe is better than your tribe. I'd never consider marrying your tribe. They married within their tribes because there's a reason for the tribes. And he's saying we had, in fact, in the Doctrine and Covenants, and I think it's section 5, it talks about the American Indians. It says that today still there are Jacobites. There were three from the Nephites. There were the Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites.
Well, that's interesting.
And on the other side, there were Ishmaelites, Lamanites, Lemuelites. I think it was 4 and 3. There's Nephites. Yeah, I forgot Nephites. So there's Nephite, Jacobites, Josephites, and Zoramites. There were 4 of those. And then there's 3, the Ishmaelites, Lemuelites, and Lamanites. So there were 7 tribes altogether, 4 and 3. But they can be considered 2 big groups of the Nephites and the Lamanites, but within themselves they were done. And he's saying that each of these 3 disciples that were translated are from 3 of the different tribes, and they each minister to their own tribe. And so this goes on with, I'll just comment on interracial marriages. They did this they were all within Israel and still staying to their own tribe. And when you look at the nations of the world, for a long time, look at in Europe, you have these different nations, which are, a lot of them are different tribes. Sweden, Denmark, the Netherlands, or Zebulun, I believe. Sweden, Norway, or Naphtali. You have the Ephraimites in England. You have the Denmark, the Danes in Denmark. And they have all these different tribes, and they stay pretty much as separate nations. And yet they can come together like the European Union or something. But now with all this racial stuff, see, they confuse the intermarriage with treating everybody equally. And they're separate items. And I always feel bad when I see, for instance, a whole nation disappear. Let's say the Polynesians. And when they start intermarrying with everybody else, now you don't have... I'll put it the other way. I love it when I see a family that has kept in their family and they still have their tribe, their cultures, and their tribal beliefs and heritage and genetics. And there's something to be said for keeping tribes separate, and I don't understand it, but I wanted to bring up the point because I think he's talking about it here. He's making the point that there are different tribes. See, the 12 apostles were for the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's saying there's 3 disciples and they're for 3 tribes of Nephites. There's something going on here that's very important and very religious. And it's totally separate from racism. You love everybody. Harm, whoever's, go ahead, somebody else.
Well, I love what you said about, I read about the history of my country also. And one version is that the Dutch will carry the staff of Issachar, which is the writer staff. And especially in 17th century, there was a lot of, maybe certain peoples are, because it says here, have different patriarchal designation from one another. That everything unfolds in the fullness of times, which we are in, of course. That we that you have to get to know as a people also your destiny or what God wants to happen, and that's, I think that's very interesting for the love, the development of love, because we in Doctrine and Covenants are taught we should know all history and all peoples, And how can you love somebody you don't know? And so if you love your ancestors way back, and that can have a very important thing in the future. So how we see how we self are, our identification, also with problem with youth nowadays. Everybody has to be avatars and different and the same at the same time. You know, so very interesting for your remark with having different patriarchal designations. So that's also for the tribes, and we need to appreciate our history also better and traditions probably in a good way. Some traditions we have to cast aside,
right?
But other ones we have to value again. So right. Thank you.
Any other comments on? And now what time is it?
22.
Wow. Oh, yeah, we're still okay on time. Other comments on these two? I didn't mean to emphasize that too much, but I just didn't want that overlooked. That's what he seems to be saying here, how important that is. Other comments before we have Bakya read verse 7?
Well, he's definitely trying to explain to us that the Nephites, who are Nephites and the Lamanites, are in the Americas. And then the Israelites, the nation of Israel, was in Jerusalem. So he's tying together how these two, and they're different time frames too.
Right.
So he's tying together again how things are still intertwined, interconnected, even though the time frames and the places are different, the purpose of God's plan.
Right, he's using one comparing to the other, but he's showing that this is a pattern of God.
Right.
And they see the 70 nations. When it all started after the flood, there are 70 nations, and those 70 nations are 70 families. The names of the nations were the names of the families. The name of Persia was Elam, which is the name of the firstborn son of Shem, and that's Persia. And Aram is Syria, who is the lastborn son of Shem. Shem had four sons. And anyway, the name of the son was the name of the nation. Then they got other names, and Babel came, and they, you know, changed languages and things. But I'm just saying, nations are supposed to be families. And that's, I'll tell you who understands this. The Jews understand this. They know that they are a family, and that's the real nation. And one reason they keep getting expelled, I've been looking all through history. King Edward I of England kicked out all the Jews out of his nation in a manner very similar to what Hitler did. They had to wear yellow stars. They were rounded up. Why? Because they never really become part of the nation they're supposed to be in. They were supposed to be in England and English. But they know that the real nation is the family, and their allegiance is more to the Jewish family or Jewish religion, however you want to look at it, than to the nation. And so I'm just saying this is something they understand, and it makes them hard. There's a way where they don't really become totally, some of them that understand this, citizens of another nation. I'm just saying nations were originally families. And some people understand this more than those. We probably should go on. We've been beating this to death.
Right.
Yeah. Let's okay. Bakya, would you read verse 7 for us, please?
Yes. For how much we prevailed, the Church of Christ, after he was present among his people as the Nephite nation, until 260 years, and the people of the church began to become proud by virtue of their great riches. To the point of the richest, they no more be willing to share their profits with the poorest, because they already resented in dividing their assets, and were vain among their brethren, the Lamanites that congregated with us. And from then on, we, the disciples, who were to remain on earth while there was the Church of Christ among the Nephites, began to suffer for the sins of the world.
Okay. Thank you.
Interesting that the Lamanites congregated with them.
Yes. Yes, see, once they go over to the way of the world, the riches and the proud, then the ones who were their enemies will fit in with them again just fine. Now, I think this is going to be the last verse I think we read today, because now he's going to go into this, what this means to suffer for the sins of the world, and it takes the next several verses, like that's a unit. So we can comment on this one, but it's just showing how it degenerates. Well, see, and again, when they congregate, see, it's interesting. He talks about the Lamanites congregating with them right after the verse where he says, actually, we do maintain our separate tribes, which means they marry within their own tribes. See, when you congregate with other people, you tend, again, the intermarriage starts to come in, and you start to lose the tribes. I don't mean to go back to that subject, but it's interesting that the verse 7 follows verse 6. Other comments. We, the disciples, are going to remain on earth. So the point is they've had this wonderful society all this time, and now it's going to go downhill, and they're going to start being thrown into, be doing these suffering deaths, and we're going to talk about whether they actually die or not, or how that works. But I'll be quiet. Other comments on this verse, please.
Well, now pride is coming in. After 30 years, I believe, because John said after 20 years, and now it's 260 years.
Yeah,
it's 30 more years. This is 30 more years after the 20.
Yeah,
50 years.
This is Dewey.
What do you want to say, Gene?
You remember before it was the purpose of obtaining riches, prestige, and glory. Pride wasn't listed in that. But now, 60 years after the fall of it, now it is pride. It's pride that creates the second fall. Now there's no pride of their riches and everything. You know, pride is a hard thing to handle. And we can be proudful of the things we've accomplished. Like, I built my garden and it's growing well and producing well and blah, blah, blah. I can be proud that I put that effort into it and made it work. That's a different kind of pride. The Lord wants you to take encouragement from what you do and be proud that you accomplished something. And you can then maybe teach it to others or share it with others or something. That's a pride that we can use. But the pride of elevating yourself above something else, everybody else, because you did this, that's the pride that will make you fall down. Because now that pride is, no, it's mine. I'm not going to share it. I'm not going to teach you. What if you get better than me? That's the pride that we cannot fall into.
So I'm going to comment on that. I'm just going to present another view from what you said.
Okay.
This is taught all through the LDS Church, and taught everywhere in the world, the two kinds of pride. Ezra Taft Benson gave a talk that changed my life, and you can find it somewhere in these talks. Back 30 years ago, he's one of LDS apostles. And he said, the scriptures do not talk about two kinds of pride. In the scriptures, the word pride is always negative, always to be avoided. And then his whole talk was, let's see if there is a good kind of pride. And he concluded that there isn't. And he got me to change the word. If you're proud of your garden and how it grew, then you might look at your neighbor who has a worse garden and say, well, yeah, you might. I see what you're saying. You're saying, well, you might want to help them and say, oh, hey, but you still think yours is better. You want to help them and do it. Or you could look down and say, well, they don't know what they're doing. But he got me to say the word pleased. You can be pleased with your garden. You can rejoice in your garden. But if you're proud, it's like you did it yourself. And if we always acknowledge God and say, God helped make me. God did all the hard work on the garden. He made the seeds. Who else can make a seed? You know, all I had to do was water it and put it in some dirt and some gun on it or something.
We have selfish and selfless pride.
Well, okay, but before you do your comment, I'll finish mine. Because I'm saying that there's not two kinds of pride. The part that's good is to be pleased. Solomon said, it is right for a man to rejoice in the fruit of his labor. So you can be happy with your garden and be pleased and rejoice in it. But the word pride has something built into it where you're patting yourself on the back. If you're proud of it, it's like you did something. Anyway, I'm not saying we all have to do that. That was one talk by one general authority, but he won me over. I never anymore say I'm pleased. Anyway, he got me to change the word. And I'm not saying everybody has to do that or anything, but it changed my life. So that's just another view.
I think that that's a difference we should know. I didn't come up with please, but I am happy with that word.
Yeah, because it really is what is the word you look at. I think it's the word we're looking for.
Yeah.
I'll stop. I have more to say, but I'm not going to say it. Other comments, please. Valera, what are you thinking? Anybody, but somebody that hasn't spoken.
I'm just thinking that pride sounds like a solitary word of just you, like what the guy next to you, Kevin is his name, said. Yeah. It's a me word, where please is a join word. Please, yeah. Sounds like you're combining with something or someone. So it's funny. I've always tried to like justify pride, a good pride, and it's hard because it doesn't sound right. It just isn't right. So
pride, ego, arrogance, and vanity is supposed to be abolished.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. The thing is for sure is in the Bible, the word pride is always bad.
Yeah. And it just sounds bad. No matter. My husband just said, so we shouldn't be proud if our parents are, what did you say?
That we shouldn't look for our parents to be proud of us. We should look for them to be pleased with us.
Pleased with our decisions.
Right.
We got to get rid of those bumper stickers.
Right. Yeah. Right. That's how I feel.
And pride for your school team. That is just so wrong.
I watch these British murder mysteries, and I've stopped now. By the way, I'm watching history stuff now, but I watched them for quite a while, and I bet one out of four or five, they have all the class structures. So they still have that. The people that own the castles are still way above and won't even talk. They won't talk to the junior detective. They insist on seeing the senior detective, that kind of stuff. And they're proud of everything. And why am I saying this? It leads to murder on all of these murder mysteries. And so it turns out that they killed people so they wouldn't find out that their son was adopted and not the real blood. or some secret in the family, and they say over and over, it's the pride of the family above all. Mm. And they will commit 3 or 4 murders to keep the family pride.
Satan.
I have a comment on that.
Yeah,
this comment. This is Dewey, and I was thinking about I worked with Avram Gileadi for about 20 years, and so a lot of his stuff pops in my head. But I remember he was quoting in Isaiah where it says they close their eyes and ears to murder. And then he makes the comment, so they must not watch TV. And I'm going, holy crap, that's right. I mean, how can you do what Isaiah says if you watch TV? I mean, okay, yes, I know what G-rated is. I know what, anyway, it's an interesting thought. Because when he said it, I go, oh my gosh, he's right. You know, anyway, I'm complete.
So maybe the first TV program that we watched was Cain and Abel. Because Cain was prideful. That was his fall. He was.
Let me stop.
Okay. So Cain wanted more. He wasn't happy with, he accomplished a lot. And the book goes over this and says, you know, the Lord says, I'm not angry with you. I just think that you've missed part of the point of what I'm trying to teach. And Abel got it a little closer, and therefore his sacrifice is more pleasing to me. What happened to Cain? Cain then was deceived by Satan, but what did he do? He ended up killing Abel. He was the first murderer. And now you have murder and pride put together.
Yeah.
And why did it happen so quickly? Right after, wasn't Cain Adam's firstborn?
Well, that's, he was older.
Oh, but yeah. Yeah, so it didn't happen like in Noah's life or Jesus's life. This was presented to us right from the get-go.
Yeah.
Pride, arrogance, tying to murder, and hate.
Thank you. It's time to close, but I got to make one comment that Lisa changed my life on something. This has to do with what Dewey said on TV. So this was, I'm going to tell it because you're the hero, so you shouldn't be the hero in your own story. So I think it was 20 years ago. I mean, that's only the year 2000 was 20 years ago. I think maybe it's more. But I was talking to Lisa, my daughter-in-law, on the phone once, and she said, we stopped watching TV. And we got rid of the TV. And I asked, what's the biggest change you've noticed since you haven't had a TV? And I expected her to say, oh, no more murders and no more violence. And, you know, I mean, you know, not sex and all that stuff that's bad. That's what and if she had said that, I wouldn't have remembered anything. But she didn't. She said, the biggest change I've noticed is I don't want so much stuff. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I never realized how much those commercials that show you all the latest and greatest. And now suddenly I want to have this and I got to have one of those. And she said, when I got rid of the TV, suddenly I was happier with my life the way it was. It was fine.
A lot of subliminal messaging.
I got rid of the TV back when she said that. The good news is I've never had TV since. The bad news is a lot of TV shows are now on video on YouTube, so I'm still watching the murders. But I don't watch the commercials, so I don't want as much stuff.
But
so
they force them on you sometimes.
Well, but I'm there with my button.
Yeah, I cover them up until the X comes up.
Right.
Yeah.
Anyway, okay. It's let's officially close our recording, and then we can have a couple more comments and a closing prayer.
Let's
that's right. You got to touch stuff. Recording stop. Is... That's it. That's it right there.
Okay. You will receive. Okay, this is
This is stop.
Recording is yes, stop.